Again, to be back for church, is this, yes, we're on here. My wife, Julie, 38 years, and praise God for her. And want to share with you first this morning a little bit about Ukraine, just to give you an update. We just got back from Ukraine, and I'll be making another trip here in November. Things are not getting easier there or better there. If anything, they're getting more difficult there. Russia is attacking into the infrastructure, trying to remove the ability for the cities to produce heat and electricity. Of course, winter's coming there. It gets very cold there in Ukraine. And so there are some great difficulties. If you didn't get a prayer card, we have some back there on the back table, also a sign-up sheet. If you'd like to join our prayer team there, we send out updates about monthly. Next slide right here shows a picture of a field in Ukraine. Do you see the colors of the flag there? The blue and the yellow, that's what those colors of the Ukrainian flag stand for. So the heaven above and the field of harvest down below. Ukraine is one of the top grain-producing countries in the world. Some of the richest farmland in all the world is in Ukraine. It's been called the breadbasket of Europe, even the breadbasket of the world. The next slide right here, you can see right before the invasion, this was February 24th that they would invade in 2022. Julie and I were last here with you, I think, in October of 2022. So the war had just started. But this is what it looked like right before the invasion. And you began to see on that eastern side large amounts of Russian soldiers amassing with the border between Ukraine and Russia that Ukraine shares with Russia. Then from the south, from Crimea, where Russia occupied that in 2014. And then to the north of Kyiv, up above, in the country of Belarus, a large number of Russian soldiers, with the permission of Lukashenko there from Belarus, were allowed to be there. And then on February 24, 2022, the invasion took place. And now all things are different and changed. We're going to hit this as a video. Listen to the sound right here. You'll hear the sound of a siren. If we hit it one more time, you should be able to hear it. Can you hear the siren there in the background? So we might hear the sirens here in our area. Tornadoes are coming, right? Warning. But there it means that there are missiles or drones coming from Russia to your area, and you need to go hide. And so you'll hear these sometimes multiple times in the night. I remember when we were in Poltava, you'd hear it around 10 or 11 at night. Then you were hearing it again about 4 in the morning. You might be hearing this sound in the middle of the night. So you have to ask yourself, well, do I continue here and just hope my building doesn't get hit? Or do I run to the bomb shelter? If I have children, do I wake my children up to take them? Or your children might wake up screaming because they've heard the sirens, they know what it means. So very, very dangerous, just a part of life there. All right, go ahead and go to the next one here. Yeah, there you go. That was a recent night there for Julie and I. We were in Kyiv the night 600 drones and missiles came to that area, and many to Kyiv. You can see Kyiv up above. You can see from where the Russians were firing the drones and missiles at. Next slide will give us a picture there of Kyiv. That night, I think there were 28 people that were killed that night, and most of those were targeting civilian targets. So Russia's not, most of their targets, they're not targeting military targets. They're hitting apartment buildings, housing, they're hitting schools. I think 2,000 schools have been hit by Russian missiles. They hit hospitals, maternity wards, and so forth. So again, majority of their targets, they're trying to hurt the civilians. That's a picture from Kyiv. You can see it lit up. Kyiv's a large city. Probably 2-3 times larger than Kansas City up to the north, around 4 to 5 million people. I guess that'd be a couple times larger there in the greater metropolitan area. Next slide. And so you can imagine when places are getting hit there, people live in more condensed areas than they would up in Kansas City. So apartment buildings and so forth that get hit like this. All right. This is inside a metro system, and you can hear a little bit of sound there, but sometimes people will go down here to hide when the sirens are going, when they know missiles are coming. You can see people bringing their bedrolls, just sleeping there in the subway. Can you imagine? And this has been going on now for 3.5, soon will be 4 years since the war started. And this is just kind of part of normal life now. All right, next one here. This is going to be a military drone that you're going to, or a drone that's coming over. So you hear the sound of the drone up above. It sounds like a moped or almost a lawnmower up in the air. But when it begins to speed up like that, that means that it's coming down, all right? So go ahead and go, we'll go on, go to the next one. This here is a young lady. Her father is a pastor in Odessa. I've preached in her father's church. Her name is Anya. The little boy there she's holding is her son Timothy. And they were at home in Odessa when a Russian drone hit the side of their building, and both her, Anya, and her son Timothy were instantly killed. And her husband and their older child were in another room. They survived the attack. But things like this that are happening. Next picture here, you can see children. This is in Kyiv, and they've gone down into the subway system to study, just to have classes. If Russia knows that you've got high numbers of children, they will try to attack those places to hurt as many people as they can. All right, next photo there is a young man, Marcus. They estimate that about 1.5 million Ukrainian children already have PTSD. And so for most, it's going to be generational. And if you're there like Julie and I was that night when all the drones and missiles came, I mean, you're hearing the explosions, you're hearing the air defense. Next morning I drove in, you saw the smoke. Dima, the young man that pastors the church we started in Kyiv, you know, he wrote me the other night that for 2 hours they could hear those drones flying over their building. They did have one that landed across the street, but praise God it didn't detonate. But you're just living with that kind of fear. And can you imagine a child? And he has a little girl, Abigail, and she woke up recently just screaming in her bedroom. He went in there and held her until she stopped. But this is something that's not just going to impact this generation. I mean, it's going to impact their whole lives and future generations there in Ukraine. But next slide, when night is the darkest, the light is what? The brightest. And so Compassion for Ukraine is our charitable fund that we have in Ukraine. And by God's grace, for some, we're making a difference. All right, here in the next slide, you can see this summer we held 3 different camps in Ukraine. We brought about 400 children from eastern Ukraine, very close to the war, over to our camp in western Ukraine. Our Slavic Baptist Institute students and staff were manning those camps, staffing the camps. Julie and I were there for a couple of those camps in August that we held. But not only having the kids come, and most of these kids are coming, this is just one of the camps, most of these kids are coming from unchurched, unreached families. So these are lost kids that are coming, opportunity to share the gospel with them. Next slide here, to get to preach the gospel to them, right? And saw many decisions there for Christ during that time. Listen, people are searching for hope, okay? And Christ is the only hope. And so this was our third summer now that we've been able to do camp ministry and to reach out to these young people with the gospel. This is a picture of Ukraine. You can see in the upper left where the star is, that's where our camp is located in Lutsk. That's where we have a ability there to store aid that comes in. We have a container right now, 40-foot container, that's in progress, in transit to us. It was given to us. It's aid that's coming in. We have another one getting ready to leave. We also purchase aid, but we'll have it there from Lutz, from our camp, and then we will help to get it to these different parts of Ukraine, mostly working through churches affiliated with our Bible Institute. So we might send aid over to Poltava there on the east side, and then the church there received the aid. Well, then they would take it, they would break it down into individual bags or boxes, and then they would go even closer to the front lines to help distribute the aid. So you can kind of see in southeast Ukraine that line where those blue lines stop. And some of these places we've been to multiple times, but see where the blue lines kind of stop. You say, well, why didn't you go past that? Well, the next slide tells us why. That is Russian-occupied Ukraine. So Russia occupies about 19% of Ukrainian territory. In Russian-occupied Ukraine, I shared in Sunday school, about 400 to 500 evangelical churches, most of those Baptist churches, have been closed by Russia. So they would come in and they would say something like this: this is now Russia, and as Russia, if you're Russian, you are Russian Orthodox. Your church is a Western church bringing in Western dogma. Your church is no longer allowed to meet, and they'd close the church. Well, some of those pastors, you can imagine, they still continue to meet, or they break up into house churches and begin to meet in house churches. Well, then when the authorities find that the church is still meeting, then they'll come to that pastor. And there have been pastors beaten, pastors put in prison, been somewhere between around 46, 47 pastors and leaders that have been put to death during this time. So they're kind of serious about churches not meeting anymore. Also in Russian-occupied Ukraine, somewhere around 20,000 children have been taken from their parents and shipped into camps in Russia. So they're being indoctrinated with Russian dogma to hate Ukraine, to hate their parents, to hate America, all right? They are not your friends, okay? And it's terrible. And you know, you hear little about that. And that number, 20,000, that is a very conservative number. It is much higher than that, all right? Again, they've been taken from their parents. And even some of those, if you can imagine, about 3.5, 4 years ago, young man about 14 years of age, 4 years ago, now he's how old? He's about 18, 19 years old. Guess what's happening to the young men? They've now been put into the Russian army and forced to come back and fight against their own country, to come back and fight against Ukraine. So it's just terrible time, merciless time. It's hard to imagine some of the cruelties that Russia's doing, all right? To this point, Compassion for Ukraine has helped to distribute about 20 million pounds of aid in the country, and over the bottom down there, over 1 million New Testaments. And so that's been just a miracle of God's grace enabling us to do some of these things and for that to happen. Next slide. You see this is a load of aid. So this load of aid like this, we just recently purchased one like this for Kherson area, will cost us about $7,000. This is about 11,000 pounds of food. It will feed about 600 people for 3 weeks, okay? And listen, people, you can imagine, 3.5 years into the war, people have needs, right? How do you work? How do things happen? How do you get food to certain areas? So, and I'm just amazed, even in this last trip, how many children are still living in some of these very, very dangerous areas. So we're helping to bring food and aid into these areas. We can still purchase the food in these areas. We purchase them up in the West, and then we have to get it over there. What's the word I'm looking for? To get it over there, what's the word, babe? To distribute, to get it distributed there. There's another word, it's not coming to me. But they're in this eastern and southeastern part of Ukraine. All right, next photo here. So you can see a young lady with a box of aid, Compassion for Ukraine. On top of her box, a couple of New Testaments. So we were at this meeting. So when we're at a meeting like this, we might say something like this. We're here today to give you this aid in the name of Christ. But before we give you the aid, we want to tell you something greater that Christ has done. And you'll go into about a 25-minute gospel presentation. So it provides the opportunity to share the hope of the gospel and to share the purpose of the gospel. Sometimes when I've been preaching there, you'll hear sirens. Sometimes you'll hear even explosions in the distance. So people are listening to what you have. You don't have to convince them that life is short, that death is imminent. They understand this. They read about it daily in the paper. They read about people, civilians that were killed. They've heard the sounds. They've heard the explosions. I'm just telling you, they're looking for hope. And the next slide here, some of the groups. This was a group of 1,000 people. Now listen, just to give an idea, before the war in Kyiv, when we started our church, we had a group that came over and helped, but we gave out somewhere around 50,000 invitations to two evangelical meetings that we had, evangelistic meetings that we had. And we had about 145 people showed up after giving out 50,000 invitations. Here you have 1,000 people in one shot, no invitations given, but 1,000 people to preach the gospel to. I'm just telling you, it's a miracle of God's grace. More people right now are hearing the gospel in Ukraine than ever before. Next slide here. This was a meeting about 8 miles south of the Russian border. This is north of Kharkiv. We estimate somewhere between 12 and 1,500 people were at this meeting. Again, we get to preach to them the gospel, and same thing. And from this meeting, a church started. So you can say right now in Ukraine, we have more people hearing the gospel, we have more people responding to the gospel, and we have more churches being started right now in Ukraine than in any time that I've ever been in Ukraine. And this is all happening during war. Who would have thought that was possible? I wouldn't have thought it was possible. If you'd asked me, before the war, Brother Derek, during the war, you're going to have more opportunities to share the gospel with more people than ever before. And oh yeah, Brother Derek, you're going to see more churches started during the war than you were before the war. I'd have said that's not possible. But God is the God of the impossible, right? And God can take all things and use them for His glory. Do we want the war to stop? Absolutely. I want the evil to stop. It is cruel and evil, all right? Just what children are growing up with, what men and women are going through is cruel, merciless, and evil, and you do want that to stop, but it has provided an opportunity for the gospel. All right, next slide here. That's Pastor Vlad. I was just with him from his church in his area where he pastors. He is now going out to 18, 19 different villages. We had some of those. It took us like an hour, hour and a half just to drive to these places where he's going to. But he's ministering the gospel in all these other villages where some of these villages, I mean, it just wasn't happening there. The gospel wasn't being preached there. Now the gospel is being preached there. And right here where he is, the Russians are very close to where he is. In fact, earlier the Russians had occupied this area of Kherson, and they left behind mines. Go to the next slide right here. That's a minefield very close to where he is. And you just saw workers out there. They're working to demine the fields, and they have them all marked like this. And they're saying it's going to take 100 years to remove all the mines that the Russians left behind when they left. But listen to this. Pastor Vlad had an opportunity earlier in the war. Canada had sent him a visa. He could take his whole family and move to Ukraine, all right? Go back one photo there just on that minefield. He could have brought his whole family to Canada, but he prayed and he said, I believe God wants me to be here, and he stayed. Well, he's had all these opportunities with the gospel, all these villages that they're ministering to with the gospel, but they've gone through difficult times. Russia has had snipers there that have fired at people. Russia has left the mines that they left behind. Russia flooded this area. They took out the dam that's north of them on the Dnipro River where the nuclear power plant is up there in Zaporizhia area. And that flooded. His whole home was flooded. His farm fields were flooded. He's a farmer, brother Pastor Vlad is. But listen to the greatest cost it cost Pastor Vlad. His 18, 19-year-old son got out of the car, stepped onto a mine, and instantly was taken to glory. But yet here they are. They're serving faithfully. Don't have to be there, but they're choosing to be there. His daughter Dasha, she's 24 years old. She worked out in those minefields all day. And that evening she came and she was singing in our evangelistic meeting that night. So this is some of the things that people are living through and going through for the sake of the gospel, that others can hear the hope of Christ. All right, brother, now you can go to that next one. That's Pastor Dima, his wife Erica, their little girl Abigail, son Oscar there in Kyiv. He now pastors the church that we started, Living Hope Baptist Church of Kyiv. He's doing a wonderful job. Next slide here, you'll see people that are making decisions there for Christ. Listen, these were former Orthodox people. They went to the Orthodox Church. I don't know how much you know about the Orthodox Church. Similar to Catholic in a lot of ways, but in the Orthodox Church, you have icons. Catholic Church, Mary is the chief mediator. In the Orthodox Church, she's just one of many different mediators, and they have these icons. They're kind of like Christian idols that they have up on their wall. You pray to these. These will mediate for you to God. Of course, the Bible tells us there's how many mediators between God and man? One mediator. Who's that mediator? Jesus, right? So if you go into an Orthodox person's home, you'll see these icons in their home. Well, these ladies right here, they took those icons off their walls, took them back to the Orthodox Church, left them there, and they came and followed the Lord and believers' baptism. And it's just amazing work of God's grace. I'm just telling you, before the war, you might see an Orthodox person reached every once in a while, right? But now you're just seeing in numbers. They're coming, they're listening, they're responding. Go ahead and give me the next one there. This was just from a recent trip, this last trip in August when we were there. There were more that were baptized. They got more that want to be baptized. So God is doing a work. Next slide here. One of our guys over on the eastern side, and he's a graduate of our institute, Nikolai. He asked me to come and help him with baptisms. Nikolai is probably ministering in 20-plus villages, taking the gospel all around that area where there is no gospel. I could also say this. We're seeing the gospel going into areas of Ukraine where it's never been preached before. Can you imagine? And all this is happening during a time of war. Go ahead and give me the next picture there. Next one. This pastor, Evgeny, graduate of our institute, just recently ordained, started a church. God's doing a wonderful work of grace there through him and through that area. But listen, their church is now meeting in a former bar. So we couldn't find another building for them to have. This was the only building was available. There's no alcohol there, all right? But we could say this, we have bars that are becoming churches in Ukraine. Now in America, we have churches becoming bars, don't we? Maybe we need a war in America to get America right with God. What do you think? Everybody's kind of quiet about that. But you know what? If that's what it took to bring revival to America, that's what America needs, right? Be better they go through a war here and get saved here than step into eternity without Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I hope you do, all right? You're supposed to be no-nonsense Missourians. We're supposed to be right there, right? That's the way it is. We want people to know Christ. Here's the next one right here, next photo. Another pastor I was with, this is in a village in Mykolaiv area, Pastor Anatoly. In this village, no church. There was nothing there. We were able to use this community building here. Maybe 150 or so people gathered there, and you get to preach to them the hope of Christ. Many children were here as well. Next photo. This is a church down in the city of Kherson, Pastor Alek. Next photo here, that's about 400 to 500 he was having on Sundays. But the next photo here is of a young lady by the name of Hannah. She's 78 years old. She, when she came into the war, lost, doesn't know the gospel, but I want you to hear what it meant to her to hear the gospel. This is her testimony. She said, "My life has been completely changed. I understood that the end of life was close and it was frightening for me. Now I know that I'm held in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father and I will always be with Him. The fear of death has passed. All that remains is the expectation of meeting Him." So see, before she lived under the fear of death, hearing the sirens, hearing the explosions, but not knowing where her soul was going. Knowing that death was coming, but not knowing what was going to happen to her. And then she hears the gospel, responds to the gospel, gets saved. Now she lives with hope. She lives for the hope of what? Meeting her Heavenly Father, who's holding her in His hands. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that we should be excited about that. But that's what the gospel does. It liberates from the fear of death. It liberates from the stain and mark of sin in our lives and gives us peace with God. All right, next one here. So pray for Ukraine. Pray for power for our men as they take the gospel. Pray for their protection. Pray for peace to come to Ukraine. And lastly here, next slide, pray for provision, that God will continue providing for compassion for Ukraine. Our monthly budget to buy food, to distribute the food and get it. I mean, when we receive a container of aid there in Ukraine that was given to us, we still have to distribute it. It'll cost us about anywhere from $1,500 to $2,000 just to get it to some of these different groups and parts of Ukraine to get it distributed. So pray with us that God will continue providing. All right? Okay. Well, that if you have more questions about Ukraine, we would welcome you to come afterwards. We'd love to share with you more about it, and there's so much more that's going on there and so many more stories we could share, but we don't have a lot of time, right, Pastor? We need to keep moving here. So let's do this. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm chapter number 96. In your Bible, Psalm chapter number 96. And we're going to try to do this in a little bit of a shorter version here today. But in Psalm 96, I want to speak to you today about the theme of worship and missions, all right? Worship and missions, that missions begins and ends with worship. And here in Psalm 96, you can go ahead and get that other presentation up there, Brother Aaron, that'd be great. In Psalm 96, look with me in verses 1 through 3. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Do you have that there in your Bibles? "Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people." Father, thank You for the time to be here together today. Lord, bless us now as we look into Your Word for Your glory and for Your praise. Thank You for the privilege it is to know You and to serve You. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of the gospel and to take it into all the world. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here you can see the theme of our message. Missions begins and ends with worship. Give me that next slide, Brother Aaron. Just a couple of introductory thoughts here and quotes. But Oswald J. Smith said this, the mission of the church is what? Is what? Is missions. This is our purpose, right? It's to get the gospel to the world, all right? The mission of the church is missions. It's making disciples here locally, and it's taking the gospel into all the world. That's why the Lord has us here. This is our mission, all right? Next slide here. I like this one. Go back one. There you go, all right? Any church that is not seriously involved in filling the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. What do you think about that quote? You know, it's telling us that a lot of churches don't have the biblical right to exist. A lot of churches are existing for their own benefit and for their own glory, so to speak, but not involved in worldwide missions. Listen, you want to be part of a church that's involved with taking the gospel into all the world, and you should praise God you have a church like that here. And any church that's not doing that, it's forfeited its right to exist. Next one here. Next slide. There is nothing in the world or the church except the church's disobedience to render the evangelization of the world in this generation an impossibility. Do you believe that? What's keeping the world from being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ right now? It's the church's disobedience. Because we can do it. God is calling us to do it, and we should do it. Do you know in the world today, 8.4 or so billion people in the world today, some estimate only 30% of our world has heard a clear gospel presentation. That means 70% of our world has not heard a clear gospel presentation. And how many did Christ command us to take the gospel to? All. What's all mean? How do you define all? Is all? Is all every? Then how can we be 2,000 years into the Great Commission and we have so many in our world that have never heard the gospel? Let me ask you another question. How can we be content with it being that way? How can we be content knowing that in our time, in this time in which we are living, 70% of our world has never heard a gospel presentation? And what can we do to make a difference? Well, we want to look at that today, and we come to our next slide here that Aaron's going to bring up. Missions begins from a heart of worship. Look in our passage right here in Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a what song? A new song unto the Lord. All the earth, sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation. That is, tell forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among whom? The heathen. His wonders among how many people? All people. This is Old Testament. Yet we see in the Old Testament the desire of God for the heathen, the world, to know the one true God who created them. And look, it's coming from a heart of worship. It's a new song that we're singing unto God. If you've been regenerated and born again and made alive by God, there's a desire from within your heart to spread His glory into all the earth. For everyone to know. Now, if you don't know God, then you don't have that desire. If you don't know God, if you've never been born again, then you don't have a desire to tell others about Christ, and you don't care about the world or reaching the world because you have nothing to share with them. You've not been changed by Him. Listen, my grandmother lived down here in Mountain Grove, Missouri, and I remember when I went into her one morning and I was going to try to share the gospel with her. She was up in her 80s, and I just was convicted I needed to share the gospel with her, and I said, Grandma, I got up earlier before my dad got up. When she was up there before the sun came up, before the roosters were up, my grandma was up in the kitchen getting the biscuits and all that ready in her wood stove. I have very fond memories. And I went to get a biscuit. I went in to speak to her, and I said, Grandma, I want to ask you a question. Do you know when you die where your soul's going? And she said, well, Derek, I have to share something with you. She said, you know, a couple of Sundays ago, I was watching a television program. Who's the one over there in Virginia? Jerry Falwell. Said, I was watching Jerry Falwell. This is a few years ago, all right? I was watching Jerry Falwell, and he shared in the message. He said, if you don't know Jesus, and if you want to have peace with God, Jesus died for you. And if you're out there today and you want to ask Christ to save you, just right now pray with me and ask Christ to save you. And she said, and Derek, I prayed and I asked Christ to save me. And you know what? She came into Springfield, got baptized in my aunt and uncle's church there in Springfield. She began, when we sat down to eat, she wanted to make sure we prayed. There was a change that took place in her life. I mean, she was a good grandmother, but she didn't know the Lord, right? But when she came to know Him, there was a change, there was a transformation that took place. Do you have that transformation in your life? Well, here this is saying it's a desire. It's coming from the heart. There's a new song that wants to sing His praises because He has redeemed you. He has set you free. He's brought peace to your heart, which was in turbulence. Now it's peace. He said, peace be still. And your heart, all of a sudden, there was peace that had never been there. Well, now this desire to declare and tell others about this one who has saved you. Do you see how missions is beginning with a heart of worship? All right, give me the next slide there, Aaron. All right, what is biblical worship? Next one here. Biblical worship is, next slide, Aaron, reverence for God, who He is. All right, a reverence for God, who He is. He is this great, omnipotent God. And you're a worship Him because He is your creator God. But the next one here, it is love for God. What He has done. He died for me. He came. He came to set me free. He paid for my sin, even while I was yet in my sin, yet Christ died for me. So it's a love, an adoration. It's an overwhelmingness for what God has done. It's coming from a heart of worship to God, that all the earth would know His glory. Next slide here. All right. What hinders biblical worship? Why is our worship of Him not as hot and fervent as our worship of Him should be? What is hindering our worship of God? I've got three thoughts here. Number one, the first one here. Next slide. Inability. What's that mean? They've never been born again. You know, we have a lot of people going to church today that have never been born again. We have a lot of people that have gotten the baptistry but have never been born again. You know, baptism doesn't save you, right? Did you know that? I mean, a lot of people, they say, well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I was baptized. Well, I'm sorry, if you're trusting in your baptism to save you, water can't wash your sin away. Baptism is what? Just to identify with Christ. The work that saved me was His blood that was shed on the cross. And it's coming and it's trusting in Him, and at that moment, His Spirit coming in you and making you alive to God. And I think the reason most can't worship Him is because they've never been born again. You know, I heard Adrian Rogers say, pastor at a church down in Memphis, Tennessee, large church, great preacher, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard preach. I mean, just the way he relates the Bible and illustrates the Bible. He said something like this, that in his church he felt like 50% of his church membership were not truly born again. How many heard of J. Vernon McGee? Pastor Church of the Open Door, through the Bible radio, right? I've heard J. Vernon McGee say something very similar, that the church that he pastored, somewhere around 50% that are members of the church, that come to the church, that vote in the church business meetings, that have never truly been biblically born again. My aunt down here in Springfield, Missouri, went to Broadway. Crossway now today, and she went to that church there at Broadway, and her father had been a pastor. She grew up her whole life going to church. When she was a young girl, she made a decision because her sister made a decision, walked down the aisle, got baptized, was a member there at Broadway Baptist Church, going to church there, sang in the choir there, taught Sunday school there, husband was a deacon in the church, good woman. Only one problem. What was that? She'd never been born again. And they're having a revival there at the church, and she's under conviction because she knows that she's never been born again. And now she's thinking, well, what am I going to do? If I go to the church, if I come before the church, what are they going to think of me? What's the pastor going to think of me? What are the other deacons and their wives going to think of me? What's everybody going to think when they find out I'm just playing a game here? I've never truly been born again. And finally, she comes to the end of herself and she falls before the Lord and she says, Lord, save me. And then she comes before the church and she tells them, I was never saved. And there was a revival that took place in the church. You know, there were deacons that got saved. There were others that got saved during this meeting. This is 40 years ago there at the church, but some that are still going to church there that were reached during this time of a great revival. You know, we have many in our churches today not born again. And I think one of the reasons the gospel's not going out into the world and we're not declaring His glory among all nations and among all people is because we don't have any glory to proclaim. It's inability, all right? What's number two? Give me the next one there, Aaron. Ignorance. What do you mean by ignorance? They're ignorant of God. And I don't mean this in a negative way because they're stupid. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge. And I'm just sharing this. Think about this for a moment. When Moses tells God, God, show me your glory. How does God show Moses his glory? Do you remember? God puts him in the rock, puts his hand over the rock there in Exodus 34, 35, right in there. And God's glory passes over Moses. And how does God describe his glory? It's his attributes, his mercy, his long-suffering. It passes before Moses. His names. What do the names of God project to us? They're revealing to us who God is. His attributes are revealed to us through his names. So as Moses then becomes to know God in a greater way, as God's glory, his attributes, his revelation of himself passes before Moses, Moses grows in his understanding of God. Guess what his response is to God? He falls down in worship. You see, as we grow in our understanding of God, as we take our Bibles, and hopefully you're in your Bible every day, we're studying our Bibles. Why should we be in our Bibles? Because God wants to reveal Himself to us. He wants to show you who He is. He wants to show you His will for your life. He wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know Him. He knows you. He wants you to know Him. And you have a relationship together. But He can't have a relationship with you if we're not reading His Word. That's how He reveals Himself to us, is through His Word. We should daily be in the Word of God. And as we grow in our understanding of God, what's going to happen? We're going to want to worship Him more. As you see His wonders, and you see more clearly yourself, you get to know yourself too. As you look into the mirror of God's Word, guess who also I'm getting to know better? The scallywag that I am. How unworthy of His grace I am. How I deserve death and eternity and hell and separation. And who is this wonderful, magnificent God who gave His Son to die for such a wretch as me? And I'm growing in my grace and in His grace as I learn of me and as I learn of Him. And guess what I'm going to want to do? I'm going to want to worship Him. So inability hinders us. Ignorance hinders us. What's the next one, Aaron? There we see it. Independence. What's independence from God mean? That means that I'm on my own throne. I sit on the throne. Christ is there if I'm saved, but I'm not allowing Him to sit on the throne. I'm really serving myself. Let me think about this. Paul writes over there to the church in Philippi in the book of Philippians. He says, I'm in prison here. I can't come to you, but I'm going to send Timothy to you. This is chapter 2. And he says, listen, I have no man of like mind, of like soul as Timothy with me. And then he says this, for most are seeking their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. Most are seeking their own. Who is Paul writing about? Who are the most that are seeking their own? Is he writing about the lost world? He's writing about Christians. And he's saying most Christians are seeking their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. Most are seeking what's best for them, what makes them most comfortable. Well, what's going to bring them the most glory or the most benefit? They're not seeking the things of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what that is? That's independence. We're saying, yeah, Jesus, I want you and I want the salvation that you give, but I've kind of got my own plans for my life and I've got my own direction and I'm kind of seated on the throne of my life. Well, you can't worship God. I'm just telling you, How can we worship God when we're seated on the throne of our own heart? Christ is there, God is there, but we're really taking the position. Listen, when Julie and I were first married, I was out there in California, and we were involved with a church out there, and I was working in the business world out there, and I had kind of my own plans for my life. I was going to go out there, make money in California, come back here to Missouri. I was going to buy like a cattle ranch farm, and then I was going to coach high school basketball, kind of semi-retired, you know, coach high school basketball. I'd go to church. I mean, we'd be involved with a church, maybe even a church like this one, maybe even work with the youth, something like that in the church or children. But I kind of had my own plans for my life. But you know what? God brought me to the point of understanding that I was still in control of my life and I had never surrendered controls to Him. And someone came and said to me, well, Derek, there's a church in Los Angeles and they need a pastor. And I think he was trying to say, Derek, you ought to consider going there to serve. And you know what my first thought was? Well, that ain't me. I mean, we're out here kind of in southern Riverside, northern San Diego County, very nice, new, quiet out there, right? Very, very comfortable area to live. But why in the world would I go to Los Angeles? I mean, why would I take my wife and two little toad-haired, blonde-haired boys and go in a place where there are gangs and all these issues there? Somebody should go there, and that'd be a good ministry for somebody, but not me. You know what God began to speak to my heart about? Derek, who makes the decisions of where you're going? Are you on the throne, Derek, or am I on the throne of your life? And all of a sudden, man, I was convicted and I was wrestling with God. And I'm trying to justify to God why I have my own plan and this is the plan and I know what's best for my life. Now listen, I had served in the church as a deacon. I'd worked in the Awana. I'd been the Awana commander, swallowed goldfish, all that. Worked with the youth, preached. But I wasn't surrendered to God. I was living a life independent. Most are living for their own selves, Paul said. Most are seeking their own, not the things of Christ. Can I say it has not changed in the 21st century? Majority of Christians today are seeking their own, not the things of Christ. I pastored just up the road here in Kansas City. I wish I could say we had 100% seeking the things of Christ in our church, but I'm just telling you, it's the minority that are seeking the things of Christ. The majority are seeking their own. We need revival in our churches today. I'll tell you, when Christ becomes first, the preeminent one in our churches and in our lives, guess what's going to happen? Worship happens, because I'm surrendered to Him. I want His will, His glory to be known in all the earth. Well, that hinders our worship. So inability, we saw ignorance of God, independence of God. Give me the next one there, Aaron. What happens when authentic worship takes place? Well, next slide there, Aaron. We are willing to go. When we surrender our glory before His glory, all of a sudden there's a willingness to do whatever He wants. And this is kind of the reason we don't want to surrender ourselves to Him, because we want to control our lives, where we're going to live, what we're going to do. Can God be trusted? I don't know. Can He be trusted? What do you think? Can God be trusted? Well, in actuality, most of us live like He can't be trusted. We know better. We want to keep our hands on the controls, on the steering wheel. I'm going the direction. I know where I need to be. Think about Isaiah for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 6, you remember when he comes into the throne room of God? And he sees the glory of God there, and he falls down before that glory. He hears the voice of God saying, who will go for us, right? And what was his response? Here I am, Lord, send me. You see, that's worship. God, I'll do whatever it is, whatever your will is. You know, when God was dealing with my heart, I was driving around for business one day. I drove by the church. And God was just convicting me, Derek, who's in charge of your life? Who has the controls of your life? Derek, can you trust me? Am I preeminent, Derek, in your life? And I drove by that church. I went to the back of the church by myself. And I got on the floor and I said, God, I don't know what you want to do with my life. I don't know where you want me to go. And even if you want me to go to Los Angeles, God, I'm willing to go. I just want your will to be done in my life. You know what? For the first time in my life, I was truly worshiping Christ. I was truly laying my glory before His glory and say, let your glory be known in my life. I'm just telling you, when that happens, we're willing to go. We're willing to do whatever God wants. Next one. Here we see a quote. I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond. All right, next one here. All right, we are willing to go. We are willing to give. If we're truly surrendered to God and we're truly worshiping Him, we surrendered our lives to Him, we surrender our finances to Him. Do you remember what Paul writes over there in 2 Corinthians about the poor believers in Macedonia? They weren't the rich Kansas Cityans up there or the Overland Parkians over there in Johnson County, Kansas over there. But we're, you know, here we are here. We're just the poor simple folks down here, right? Well, you know, Paul writes about this group there in Macedonia. They were in great poverty. They were under great trial of affliction. Yet he says they gave liberally. And he says, I told them, you don't have to give. It's the Corinthians. They're the rich church. Those are the ones that should be giving. And they're like, Paul, we are going to give. And he says, not only did they give according to their power, according to their ability, but they gave beyond their ability to give. You know why they were able to give beyond their ability? Because God was enabling them to do something that they couldn't naturally, physically do, but His grace was being poured upon them, and they were able to give more than what they could physically give. And then Paul makes this very interesting statement. He says, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord. You see, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, we surrender our glory to His glory. That includes our wallets, our pocketbooks. We just want all the world to hear the message of Christ. Paul told the church in Philippi, who was giving to him once and again, he said, it's not because I desire a gift from you, but fruit that may abound to your account. You know, that was the only church that was supporting Paul in his missionary work. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest missionary in the history of missions, right? And here there was only one church that was truly supporting him. And yet Paul says, it's not because I desire your gift, but it's fruit that abounds to your account. Do you know when you give to missions and these families up here are taking the gospel into all the world and you're giving willingly and graciously to these missionaries, do you know there's fruit that abounds to your account in heaven? Souls that are being reached, you're having a part in reaching those souls as you give these sacrificial gifts. We'll be willing to go. We'll be willing to give. Number three there, Aaron, we'll be willing to what? Pray. We'll be willing to pray. All right? So, we don't have a lot of time here. Go on to the next one here, Aaron. All right? One more. There we go. So, missions begins from a heart of worship. Missions ends with what? With hearts that worship, all right? It begins from a heart of worship, but it's going to end when that gospel goes forward with hearts that will become worshipers of God. Go with me very quickly. John chapter 4. We're coming to a conclusion here, all right? John chapter 4, and look with me in chapter 4 and come down to verse number 23. John chapter 4 and verse number 23, all right? Here we see, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father what? Seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, verse 24, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you see that God is seeking whom? Who is God seeking? What's it say? Is it worshipers? Who can worship Him in spirit and in truth. So as your missionaries are going and they're taking the gospel, whether it be in India or whether it be in Laos or whether it be in Ukraine, and you're preaching this gospel to them, what is the purpose of preaching to them this gospel? It's not just for their individual salvation, which we want them to be saved, and that's part of it, but that's not the chief and main reason. What is the chief and main reason? That they can become worshipers of God. Give me the next slide there, Aaron, that we have, all right? Worship is the reason for missions. Next one. Missions exist because worship doesn't. This is the purpose of missions, to gather worshipers of the one true God who can worship Him in spirit and truth. So the reason we have missions, the reason we are helping to send these missionaries, the reason we are praying for them, the reason we are giving to them is that we can gather worshipers who can worship God in spirit and in truth. Because God is a God who is seeking worshipers. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Can we agree with that? And he can't gather worshipers unto himself if they don't hear the gospel. They can't be saved unless they hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel in order that they can then worship God. So missions exist because worship does not. All right, next slide, Aaron. So worship is the reason for missions. Worship will be the result of missions, right? This is why we're doing it. Do you remember in Revelation chapter 7? They're gathering there, this great crowd, this great group in Revelation chapter 7 around the throne. It says they're from many tribes and many tongues. And there they are, all tribes, all tongues represented around this throne. And who are they worshiping? Who are they praising? The Lamb of God. Oh man, I just shared with you some, only 30% of our world has heard a clear gospel's presentation. There are not millions of unreached souls today, my friends. There are billions, 4.5 billion or so, unreached with the gospel today. That means they're going from cradle to grave, and they never once hear the message of Jesus Christ. Never once. I was just recently in India, and they took me into a little room there in India, and they rushed me from the car to this little village into this room. And as I came into the room, they set me on the bed, and here were about 40 different people on the floor, seated on the floor, Hindus. They went out the door here over here to the side. Here up on the side of the wall, just a very small little room. Here up on the side of the wall were Hindu gods. How many Hindu gods did they have in Hinduism? Do you know? 3 million. Nobody knows for certain, but it's like 3 million gods. Nobody knows all those gods, right? How can you know the names of 3 million gods? And they're still looking for more gods. They're like the Athenians. They're looking for a new god. Why? Because all the gods they have, nothing's filling the emptiness. There must be something greater. Well, there is someone greater. It's the true God, right? And the true way to God through Jesus Christ. So I came into the room. I had a wordless book with me. And I just opened the colors of the wordless book, and I shared the gospel with them. And as I shared the gospel with them, I spoke about how there's one true God who gave his son, and he came to this earth, and he went to the cross, and there he died for your sin. And I explained what sin was, and that sin, and how their conscience convicts them that they've done wrong, and so forth. And then I said, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. I've never had this happen before, but when I got to the part that he rose from the grave, do you know what they began doing? They began cheering. They began clapping and cheering. This God whose son came, you mean he's alive? You mean he rose? Yes, he arose. And he arose in victory. And he lives, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, where he lives to make intercession today for all who will call upon his name. He will bring them to the one true God. He'll give you peace with God. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose. That's why he lives. Well, as I shared that, I just felt led I needed to add another thought. I said, but listen, to come to Christ alone who can give you this salvation, you must only come to him. I said, that means you can't come to Jesus carrying your other Hindu gods and wanting to add Christ as another god. I said, if you're going to come to Jesus and have his salvation and be forgiven by him and receive, you have to take these other gods, you have to let them all go. You have to forsake them and turn away from them and come with both arms to Christ and take only Jesus. Well, you know what? As we were there, I turned it over to one of the young men there, and he said, okay, listen, who wants to come to Jesus today in this way? And you know, everyone raised their hands. And there were these Hindu gods there on the wall, been living under that dominion for how many centuries, right? I'm just telling you, if the gospel gets forward and gets out, people will respond to the message of the gospel. But we have to get it to them. And then once they hear it and they receive it, they become worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. Amen? This is the purpose of missions. The reason we're not seeing the gospel in all the world today is because we don't have hearts of worship like we should. But if our hearts of worship are right, then missions is going to end with hearts of worshipers, born to worship Him. Give me this. Go two slides. One more, Aaron. Right there. This was a lady by the name of Betty Stamm. She was 18 years old when she wrote this prayer. And I just want to ask us each today, are we willing to pray this prayer from our hearts today? All right, look what she wrote. She said, Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept Thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to Thee, to be Thine forever. Fill me and seal me with Your Holy Spirit. Use me as Thou wilt. Send me where Thou wilt. Now listen, and work out Thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever, Betty Stamm. You know, Betty Stamm would die a few years later after this in China with her husband. They were martyred there for Christ. So she, when she said, both now and forever, at any cost, I mean, she meant it. But let me ask you this question. Do you think Betty Stamm regrets that decision? Do you think she regrets dying as a martyr for Christ in China? And I can't help but think that not far from Betty Stamm in heaven today are some Chinese souls that were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what they're doing together? They're worshiping the Lamb of God who died to set them free. And by the way, Betty Stamm, if she died as a martyr for Christ, she received something called the martyr's crown. Do you know what she did with that martyr's crown, or will do one day with that martyr's crown? She's going to cast that crown before Christ. And she's going to say, Christ, it was for Your glory. What can we cast at the feet of Christ for that day? You see, that's true worship, right? We want His glory to be known. Can you pray that prayer, Lord, both now and forever, at any cost? I trust You with my life. I give You my life. Let Your will be worked out in my life. My friends, that is true worship. And Jesus Christ is worthy of that worship. He alone is worthy of that worship. I encourage you, don't limit your worship of Him. Give yourself fully to Him. If I have one regret in my life, it's not that I fell on that floor and said, God, whatever You want, I'll do. It's that I didn't do it sooner. That's my regret. That I couldn't go back to your guys' age and relive my life from your age. And say, God, here is my whole life. Just take me. I don't care about basketball. I don't care about this other stuff. Just let Your glory be known through my life. For He alone is worthy. May God give us more Betty Stamps to see His glory spread in all the earth. Father, we thank You for this time today and for Your goodness and for Your grace. And Father, we thank You for the privilege it is to be a part of missions and to take the gospel into all the world. And Lord, I just pray You would work in our hearts both now and forever at any cost. And we ask it for the glory and honor of Christ and in His name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask a couple of questions today. Who just before the Lord today, and no one looking around, who could say, Brother Derek, I know today that I has been a time in my life when I received Christ, and I know I've been born again. I know, but no, but no. Would you just raise your hand up in the air if you say that's me? I know that I've been saved. I know I've been born again. Amen. All right, thank you. Who would say today, Brother Derek, I'm not sure about this. And Brother Derek, I'd like you to pray for me. I'm not sure that I've ever made this commitment to Christ. I'm not sure if I was to die where my soul would go. I don't know for sure that I've been born again. Brother Derek, pray for me. Is there anyone like that today? Would you just raise your hand up in the air? And I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you anyway, but I will pray for you. Anyone like that here today? Would you raise your hand up in the air? All right? Okay, thank you. Let me ask you this question. How many would say today, Brother Derek, I feel like I'm already where Betty Stamm. I've already given my life to Him, both now and forever at any cost. I'm willing to do whatever Christ wants me to do. My whole life, my glory, I lay before Him. And Brother Derek, I know that I'm there. Would you raise your hand today? I just want to rejoice in you. Thank you. Would there be any today that would say this, Brother Derek, I haven't done that. I've been holding back from God, and God's convicting me about this. Brother Derek, pray for me that God will give me the faith to make that commitment to Him, to trust Him with my whole life, with my all, to live for Him and for His glory alone. Anyone like that today, would you raise your hand and say, Brother Derek, pray for me. All right, amen. Amen. I will pray for you, okay? Father, you